discover the inherent power of God in you.
Whether there are challenges or not, we are still the same. We are constant. God is constant. God does not change. And that is the life that we have received. It says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is the same life we have also received. We are also the same yesterday, today, and forever. What kind of life? We are the same because we have the same life with Christ. So when you think about God, think about you. Because everything He is, that is why He told Abraham, He said, I am your exceeding great reward. God gave Himself as a reward to Abraham. And we are the seed of Abraham. Therefore, we have inherited God Himself.
Listen to Pastor Oti Boateng as Christ is magnified in you.
Just wave your hands. Thank you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We bless you, Jesus. We praise you, Lord. To you be all the glory. We are grateful, Lord. You have loved us. You have washed our sins away in your own blood. Thank you for who you are, marvelous Jesus, the firstborn from the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, the true and the faithful witness. Ramama Shambara Bakanda. Dear Jesus, thank you. Olama Samanda. Sikata. You are Emmanuel. Urubaba Shamba. You are Shiloh. Ramama Kalaba Sanda the Batande. You have the dominion. Thank you, Jesus. We praise you this morning. We worship you this morning. We honor you this morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. This blessed Sunday morning, we are enlightened by your word. We are illuminated. We receive the engrafted, implanted word of God, and we are transformed by it. Blessed Holy Spirit, thank you. We thank you for your ministry. We welcome your ministry. We are open to your ministry. Thank you, Holy Spirit of God. Thank you for the door of faith, the door of utterance. Thank you for the dispensing of your truth, the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Thank you. We honor and praise you for it. Jesus. Hallelujah. Can you please be seated? Hallelujah. What a joy to be together once again. Hallelujah. Praise God. It's a joy to see all of you, especially your pastors. I thought you were gone, but I'm glad to see you. Yeah. Hallelujah. Thank you. Dr. Yvonne, it's good to see you. When I came, I said, where's Dr. Yvonne? Where's Dr. Yvonne? I wish you're here. And I lifted up my eyes, and lo, I saw you come. To God be the glory. We thank God for Bishop's life. Yeah. Yeah. Bishop is he's a man of great honor. Yeah, he's a man of great honor. Yeah. And I know you are learning from him. Yes, indeed. He always honors me. Bishop, God bless you for your life. Yeah. Honor is one of his strong core values. God bless you. Hallelujah. What a joy. I'm so happy. I wish we never close. I wish I'll just finish my session and Pastor Michaelisa will continue the session. And, Pastor Michael will hand over. Then Pastor Michael will take over. Then Jim will take over. We just put the whole day. Hallelujah. Someone say take over service. But today is First Fruit Conference. Excited. Hallelujah. The Lord spoke to me this morning about love economy. The Lord spoke to me in a vision this dawn that, Bishop, this year, He is bringing you so two things, favor and order. That's what God showed me. So the Lord said, favor. There's order, but that's what He told me. It's favor and order. So I'm sure it's going to increase. I'm sure that the order is going to increase. So the Lord said, so this year, if you're in this ministry, expect favor and order. Order, more order in this ministry than in your lives. In your family life, in your personal life, there will be perfect arrangement, perfect order. It flows from the ministry. It will touch your individual lives. It will touch your ministry, your personal ministry. It will touch your family, touch your business, touch your career. I mean, there's going to be perfect order in your life. Favor and order. Lift up your hands and just declare that it is yours. God has spoken. Twice have I heard that power belongeth unto God. He has said that we may boldly say. He has said that we may boldly say. So confess that favor and order is your portion. That's what Jesus told me. Favor and order. Favor and order. Favor everywhere. Favor. Favor. Preferential treatment. Favor. You are standing out. In the name of Jesus. Thank you for your word. It will never fail in the lives of your people and in this ministry. In Jesus' name, the Son of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. So, first fruits, 3 years ago or 2 years ago, we spoke on first fruits. Then last year, we continued with first fruit. This year, we are continuing. Yeah, and if you're able to listen to all the messages, you have a very firm understanding. Become rooted and grounded in this truth. But if you read the Bible, you realize that the principle of the first fruit is all about God Himself. It's all about God Himself. That's what I see. Because you see, when we talk about the attribute of God, the attribute of God, God's attributes are His excellences, His perfections, what He has revealed of Himself as true. What God has revealed of Himself as true is what we call His attribute. Like we say, God is sovereign, the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God means that the sovereignty of God is the supreme mercy of God. The attribute that declares God to be God is His sovereignty. You know, His sovereignty means that He's answerable to none, He's dependent on none, He chooses to do what He likes, and no one can question Him. His sovereignty is His Godhood. He's on the throne, He's in charge. God is sovereign. He's sovereign. God is omniscient. He's all seeing. Literally, He's all knowing. There will never be anything that God, anytime that God will say, oh, I just found out something. He's all knowing. Or something just came to my mind. God is all knowing. God is immanent. God is above all. God is beneath all. God is outside all. God is inside all. When it comes to God, you cannot master the subject of God. It's not possible. But there's one attribute that links directly to it, to first fruits. I even mentioned it previously. We call that attribute the preeminence of God. The preeminence of God. God is preeminent. The preeminence of God. The preeminence of God means that God is before all. He is above all. He is higher than all. Then He is first of all. That's His preeminence. He's before all. He's above all. Higher than all. He's first of all. He's preeminence. Now, St. Augustine, the theologian, said that God is before all that we can call before. He is before all that we can call before. The preeminence of God means that God is first and can never be second. In fact, God's place can only be first. If you put God second, you have insulted his integrity and his attribute. Placing God second is to insult him. So his preeminence states that he can never be second. He's always first. He's always first. So in Colossians 1 verse 18, the Bible says that, and he is the head of the church, you know, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. In all things, he might have the preeminence. Preeminence here means first place, the chief place, the prominent place. In all things, he must have the preeminence. Now, in all things, Jesus must have the first place. In all things, the chief place, the prominent place. In all things, the word all is pass. Pass. P-A-S in the Greek. Now, pass in the Greek means all with no exemption. All inclusiveness with no exemption. All with no exemption. So, in all things, he must have the first place. That's what Jesus must be in your life. I mean, practically, in all things, God has ordained that he should have the first place in all things. Pass. Pass means the whole, each, every, everything. No exemption. No exclusion. That means that in your marriage, he must be first. In your business, he must be first. In your career, he must be first. In your parenting, he must be first. In your time, he must be first. And obviously, in your money, he must be first. Yeah. So God ordained that he must be first in all things. So you consider him first in everything, not second. If you consider him second, you've not honored him. That's his place. In all things, he should occupy the chief place, the first place in your life. So you consider Jesus first. Hallelujah. Yeah, if you meet a spiritually minded person, Jesus Christ is his chief consideration. He considers him first before everything. You don't spend all your strength in the day, then give the leftover of your strength to Jesus. You don't do that. He deserves the best place. Hallelujah. So for God, now in the Old Testament, God established this principle in the Old Testament. It's amazing that if you take time, if you like go home and type the word first, or first, just first in the Old Testament, and you to surprise you the number of times you see the word first, firstling, first fruits, first of the first fruit, it will shock you. So in the Old Testament, God actually demanded that all the first was his. In fact, the first of all wines was the Lord's. Even wines, the first belonged to him. It's in the Bible. The first of all fruit trees was his. So the first of the apple tree, the first was for him. Pomegranate tree, the first was from him, was for him. Every kind of fruit, whether it is banana or orange or grape, the first was for him. The first of all. The first of all grain was for him. Whether it was wheat, whether it was barley, or any kind of grain, the first was for him. He said, the first of your dough was for him. The first of your cattle, of your beast, was for him. So the first to open the matrix, to come out of the womb, was for him. The firstborn, you, by of the human race, every family, the firstborn was for him. The firstborn, your firstborn child, actually belong to him. So anything called first was for him. And you know, God did that to establish his lordship in Israel. Establish his lordship. That's his preeminence. You must consider him first. He must have the chief place, the prominent place, the preeminent place. So everything called first belonged to him. First, check the Bible and see. First. But the thing is this. You see, first fruit is a principle. In the Bible, principles, now the principle of the first fruits is eternal. The principles are eternal, but the practices are dispensational. The practices are different, but the principles are the same. Dispensational means that, you know, under the law, the way God required the first fruit is quite different from our time because of the practices. Yeah. Under the law, there was kind of requirements, some demands God required from them. The practices are always different. But the principle of the first fruit, giving God your first and your best, cut across all dispensations. The principles are eternal. The first major offering we know God required in the Bible was the first fruit, which is the firstling Abel sent to God. That means that the first fruit or the firstling, the first fruit speaks of the farm, the grain. The firstling speaks of the animals. So the first fruit predates the law by so many years, 2,500 years, predates the law. Yeah. So there was the first fruit that was established, Genesis 4. Then the law has many practices concerning the first fruit. But the principles cut across because it is to establish his lordship. Praise God. Apostle Paul says in Romans 11, 16 that if the first fruit be holy, the lamp also is holy. If the first fruit is holy, the lamp also is holy. The first fruit blesses the rest of the harvest. So much that in Ezekiel 44, it's surprising to you that even in the next age, when the third temple is built, when Jesus reigns literally on earth for 1,000 years, the millennial reign with the church, at that time, first fruit is collected. Collected from, and they are sent to the temple in Israel. That's Ezekiel 44. Ezekiel speaks of the temple Jesus will build in the future. Now, when Jesus comes, he's going to build his temple. Every detail, every measurement, every speck, every dimension is already in the book of Ezekiel. He's going to build his own temple. And he's going to sit in his own temple. And the priestly system is going to be established. And Ezekiel 44, the first fruit is going to be required. Why that age? That's the next age. Because it's a principle. It establishes his preeminence. And the first things, his lordship, the first belongs to him. Not just your money, your whole life, everything called, everything belongs to him. Hallelujah. So he required, even when they were going to, when they got to the promised land under Joshua, you remember that God says they were going to fight all the nations, Jebusites, the Canaanites. But the first they warred against was Ai. And God says that everything, every plunder, every spoil they gather from Ai, it belongs to him. So they have to gather them and take it to the temple. But the Bible says it was consecrated. You know the story. Achan stole the consecrated thing. It became the accursed thing. It became the accursed thing. Because the first they got from the first battle all belongs to the Lord. It is to establish the preeminence of God. Even in battle, whatever they got was for him. Achan took it, and what was consecrated became accursed. And Achan means troubler. He ended in the valley of Achor, which is the valley of trouble. It didn't affect only his life, but all his family were stoned with stones because he touched what was consecrated. May we never touch what is consecrated. Because God jealously guards the first. It's his. Because he loves you and he wants to bless you. Hallelujah. So the preeminence of God establishes the law of first things, that the first belongs to God. It means that he occupies the chiefest place in your life, the prominent place in your life. Now it means that his preeminence means that he becomes the grand focal goal of your life. The grand focal goal of your life. He becomes your focus. Now Jesus must be your focus. He is the grand focal goal of your life. The grand focal goal. That's it. Luke chapter 11, verse 33 to 34. Luke 11, 33 to 34. He's the grand focal goal. That means he occupies the prominent place of your life. All your concentration is on him. Jesus said, "No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light." The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when an eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when an eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. He is a grand focal. He must be your focus. Now let me go to the previous verse and explain it so you'll understand. Jesus says that no man, when he had lighted a candle, the Greek actually says a lamp. You see, the Greek actually said a lamp. By the time of this writing, candles were not even invented. Yeah, candles came after the Middle Ages. So the Greek actually is a lamp. All right. Let's go back to King James, please. Now, what is a lamp? A lamp in the Bible stands for either the human spirit, because the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching the inward part of the belly. Proverbs 20, verse 27. Or it stands for the word of God, depending on the context. You see, lamp stands for the revelation of God's word. That word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119, verse 105. So lamp actually speaks of the word of God. When Jesus spoke of the parable of the sower, he ended by talking about the lamp being put on a candlestick. The lamp is the revelation of God's word. So he's talking about you receiving the revelation of his word. So he says that no man, when he hath lighted a candle or a lamp, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel. So there are three places here. He says when you have a lamp, you don't put it in a secret place. You don't put it under a bushel, but you put it under a candlestick. So three places are mentioned here. So the revelation of God's word, you don't have to take the word, the light you've gotten. You don't have to put it in a secret place. You don't have to put it in a bushel, but you have to put it in a candlestick. Praise God. Now, what is the secret place? Because there are people who have put their candle in a secret place. Now, the word secret place here in the Greek is the word crypto. Crypto. That's the exact Greek word. That's where we get the word cryptocurrency. Hello, we have to beg the Lord. Because it says, no man lighted a candle and put it in the crypto place. Cryptocurrency. That's the Greek word, crypto. Uh-huh. So he is describing a money-making place. That means that when you get the revelation of God's word, you don't allow the pursuit for money quench the light and the fire and the influence you are having from God's word. There are people who love money so much that the light you've gotten the quest for money has quenches that fire. Quenches the pursuit for money actually quenches that fire, quenches that zeal. So, I'm not saying don't get money, but make sure that your quest for money does not have preeminence, does not subdue the light you've gotten from His Word. Praise God. Don't put it in a crypto place. Crypto. You can go and check it. Crypto. Cryptocurrency. Now, then it says under a bushel. You know, a bushel was used for dry measures. Bushel is a symbol of commercialism. Bushel was for dry measures. They measured grain, they measured wheat, they measured even grape with a bushel. It was for the measures, 30 foot, 60 foot, 100 foot. So, the bushel speaks of your business, your work. Yeah. So, when you get a light and a revelation from God's word, don't be so engrossed with your work so much that light and that truth and that revelation you got is now watered down. Become so much engrossed with work, so much that the revelation start dying down. Yeah. You see, you can have revelation in church. When a seed is sown, it's never enough. It must be watered. For the seed to grow, it must be watered. So it can be planted, then you go and put it under a bushel. It will die. So the word you hear from church, you must visit the word in the course of the week, especially Monday, and you must visit it and repeat it to yourself and meditate on it. That's how the word can praise God. Now Jesus spoke of the parable of the sower, and He spoke of the ones that fell by the wayside. The wayside. Now the wayside is not a central place. Wayside is not this is a parable. And they are the very target. The very one Satan came and stole the word. You know, the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. The only thing he wants to steal from your life is your time for the word. That's the only thing. He's not interested in your money. He's not interested in anything that you are getting. What he's interested in is your time for the word. So he will do everything to distract your time for the word. That is why if you want to read the Bible, it's not advisable to read the Bible on your phone. Because sometimes when you pick your phone, there's a WhatsApp message. You've even forgotten you are there to do your quiet time. By the time you check one message, another message comes through. Yeah. Yeah. And as you are reading, the revelation is coming and a message comes in. Then you are tempted to click it. It takes your attention for about 15 minutes before you realize time is up for you to go to work. You know what that is? That's a wayside. That's a wayside. You are not giving the word a central place. So the wayside is those who hear the word, but it's not a full concentration. Uh-huh. They are reading the Bible, but they are watching television. Uh-huh. They are reading the Bible, then they keep talking to someone else. Uh-huh. That's a wayside. And you become the target of Satan. He comes to snatch it away. So he comes to steal. So let nothing distract you. But those who put it on the candlestick speaks of the church. You see, when you give the word a central place, full attention, you realize that it becomes useful for you in the church. The word that is sown in your heart and in your spirit is useful. It causes you to take your place in the church. You become functional. You become a very vital member of the church. Functional. You become useful in the hands of God. Hallelujah. The next verse. Verse 34. The light of the body is the eye. Now Jesus is speaking the same truth. The light of the body is the eye. The light. He's saying that sight is light. Because the way to receive light is through your sight. But he calls sight light. He defines the organ by its function. Therefore, if an eye be single, then our whole body shall be full of light. So our eyes must be single. I'm still on the preeminence. Your eye must be single, single focused. What does it mean for your eye to be single? The word single is the Greek word haplos. Haplos literally means not making a voyage. Not making a voyage. Haplos is not making a voyage. That means that your eye is not traveling. Your eye is set on one thing. But for it to be traveling means that you are gazing at other things. So when you are gazing at other things, your eye is traveling. But if your eye is fixed on one thing, the Bible says your eye is single. I remember reading a story about a lady called Pam Sneddon. Pam Sneddon. And in the U.S., she undertook certain classes in photography. And she went for her first class, and her instructor gave her an assignment. This time around, she decided to use her own 6-year-old daughter for the assignment. So she took her to sit on a serene hillside and took her camera to just capture her. That was assignment. Like the way this guy is doing. See, he's capturing me. And as she began to take the picture, she realized that there was a nice apple tree by the side of her daughter in full bloom. Very nice. So she lost her focus. Instead of focusing on her daughter, she now made the apple tree her subject. The primary focus had to be her daughter. Her daughter was a subject. But because the tree was very blossoming and very beautiful, it captured her attention. So she took the tree and her daughter. When she went back to class, the instructor said, "What you've done is wrong. Your work is disallowed. I can't see the subject here. There's competition on the picture. Who is your main subject? Is it the apple or your daughter?" The whole thing is confused. And she said, "Choose one and cut one out. If your daughter will be the main subject, highlight her. If the tree will be the main subject, let the tree be the main subject." And that's our problem. We want Jesus and other things. We want Jesus and let the lens of your heart focus on Jesus only. Nothing competing with him. That's his preeminence, actually. He becomes your grand focal goal. He's a prominent one, the chief one in your life. You capture him. Because as if Jesus is your focus, the Bible says that we all, with an unveiled face, open face, beholding us in a glass, the glory of God, we are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even us by the Spirit of God. So as you behold him, you behold and reflect who he is. So there's a transformation in your soul. The Spirit is perfected, but your soul transforms when you behold him. Praise God. Hallelujah. Jesus becomes your grand subject. You know, the word of God is multi-layered. And when Jesus was saying this, that if therefore your eye be single, your whole body shall be full of light. First, he was talking about the word of God. Now he's talking about focus. He's talking about having a single focus on his word. And remember, all the word of God is all about Jesus. Have a single focus on him. That was Jesus. But there's something he was talking about, especially when you read Matthew chapter 6 also. Because for your eye to be single, it's a Hebraism, a Hebrew idiom for generosity. It says, if your eye is single, your whole body shall be full of light. If your eye is single. So in Hebraism, if we say someone's eye is single, that means the person is generous. He has a bountiful eye. He's generous. He's a giver. That's Hebraism. Yeah. You know, in our languages, we have different idioms. Sometimes when you transliterate that into English, the meaning is quite different. This is one of them. So when a Jewish person says, now because of time, it's in the Bible. The Bible says, the bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth to the poor. He gives of his substance to the poor. It's the same as single eye. It's a bountiful eye, one who is generous. Now, how come Jesus is talking about the word focus? Then now he now talks about having a single eye. If you are generous, your whole body shall be full of light. But this generosity speaks of being single-eyed. Primarily, it speaks of focusing on Jesus. But in a secondary sense, it's also describing generosity. Do you know that where your treasure is, that is where your heart will be also? You see, that is where your heart will be. Even if your heart is not there, just give to that place and your heart will follow after it. Will be, it's in the future tense. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Yeah, so where you deposit your treasure, it's not just ordinary giving. Treasure. Not every giving is a treasure. The kind of giving that costs you, it becomes a treasure. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. I'm telling you, being single-eyed is generosity. You know what it means? You focus on Jesus. If you can give to Jesus, if you can give your treasure to Jesus, your heart will follow him. You'll be single-eyed. You can't divorce the two. If you give to him, he's a grand focus of your life. But you cannot say you, because where your treasure is, that is where your heart will be also. So show me your treasure and I'll show you where your heart is. Show me where you put your money and I'll show you where your heart is. If you give your money to him, your heart will be after him. You'll be single focused. That's it. Hallelujah. That's it. Your whole body will be full of light. Focus on him. Let your treasure be for him. Your heart will flow after him. You'll be single-eyed. Your whole body be full of light. You know what it means for your whole body to be full of light? Your hands will have enough light to work. Your legs will have enough light to walk. Your whole body is lighted. That's a blessing of generosity. Light here, you know, there are various meanings. Light has a lot of denotations and connotations in the Bible. But one of them speaks of inheritance, giving thanks unto the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Colossians 1:12. To be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So this light speaks of our inheritance. There's our inheritance that is in the light. The kind of light that brings the revelation of our inheritance. That's the light he's talking about. If you give to him, if you give, your whole body shall be full of light. What kind of light? The light that will cause you to access your inheritance. I'm telling you, you have enough light for your hands, speaking of work, with your work. Enough light for your work, speaking of your legs, speaking of your the light of your inheritance. You're able to access your inheritance in Christ. Do you know that when great givers like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when they gave to God, they had divinely inspired ideas for great businesses. All these guys were business guys. Abraham was a businessman. Isaac was a businessman. Jacob was a businessman. And they were great givers. And God gave them creative ideas, divinely inspired ideas. They have enough light for their hands. Enough light for your personal prosperity. Hallelujah. The Bible says that, this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly. And he that soweth bountifully shall also reap what? Now, the word bountifully here. In Galatians 3:14, that the blessing of Abraham might come unto the Gentiles through faith. The word for the blessing of Abraham is the same Greek word for the word bounty. In 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6. So can you imagine that he that sowed bountifully also reaps bountifully, and reaping bountifully is the same word for the blessings of Abraham, the blessing of Abraham. He's telling us how to access. The blessings are yours, but it may never be manifested. There are principles that govern the manifestation of the blessing. One of them is giving bountifully. And by giving bountifully, you access the blessing of Abraham, which is yours. If your eye be single, your whole body shall be full of light. Your eyes focus on Jesus. Your treasure goes to him. You are generous towards him. That's what it's talking about. Those who are generous have light. In Proverbs 22 verse 9, the Bible says that the bountiful eye, he that has a bountiful eye shall be blessed. Now, the bountiful eye is the same as the single eye in the Hebrew. The Hebrew says the prosperous eye shall be blessed. You know the prosperous eye. There are some people, when they are giving, they see that they have given away. And as they are giving, they see themselves becoming poor. Oh, so now that I've given all my first fruits, then the devil gives them pictures. They can see that in the next 2 weeks, they are getting bankrupt. The landlord is coming after them. All that they can picture is difficulty and challenges and trials. They are not seeing aright. Difficulties, they are seeing that their light has gone off, no money for prepaid. So they can't see. Why? Because you just give out, but you are seeing negatively. The Bible speaks of the bountiful eye or the prosperous eye. The word bountiful here is the same word for prosperity. Not the prosperous eye shall be blessed. When you give away, you know what you see? You see abundance coming to you. As you give to the Lord, you know he's so faithful, to he can never disappoint you. So what do you see? What kind of eye do you have? An evil eye? An evil eye is a Hebraism for a miser. One who never gives. A single-eyed person is a generous person who is single-eyed. His eyes doesn't travel. Focus on the Lord and his giving to him. A prosperous eye. Heaven doesn't measure your prosperity by what you hoard. Your prosperity is measured by what goes away. So as you give, you see yourself being prosperous. It fuels joy in your heart. You are full of joy because he's going. Never give your first fruit to God. Say, oh, another year has come. Oh, what about some sin? What about some crassy? Never give with that attitude. I saw cross what how you do. About some cross. No, that's an evil eye. You have to see what the Lord sees. Prosperous eye. Hallelujah. All right. Praise God. Numbers chapter 3. I wouldn't read all from verse 40 to 51. But it's such a long, I wouldn't read everything. Now, it's because I have a lot to say. So you can write it down. Now, when it comes to the first fruit, it's entirely for God. In fact, it is non-negotiable. And God never compromises on that principle. It speaks of his lordship over your life. There's a story here to reveal the solemnity of this covenant, giving the first fruit unto God, how solemn it is and how it is non-negotiable. Are you here with me? Now, from this story, God said that if you give birth, every family, the firstborn of every family belongs to God. So maybe you have 3 children, or you are deciding to have 4 children. The first one is entirely for God. That was the principle established in Israel. That's the principle of the firstlings, the first fruit for God. So the firstborn of every family belonged to God. You know what it meant? It meant that once you are the firstborn, you are in full-time ministry. Yeah, that's what it meant. It meant that you had no right to do anything yourself. Yeah. You couldn't go and work for money or pursue money. No. You were wholly dedicated and consecrated for the temple. That was the plan. Temple service, 24/7. Total consecration. The consecration of the firstborn. Because, listen, the first belongs to him. God is jealous for the first. It's so amazing. God is jealous for the first. Some years ago, I traveled to preach in some country and I was coming with money. And as I was holding the money, I was planning, do this, I'll do this. Then the Holy Ghost reminded me, that's the first. It's not yours. I said, Lord, yes, sir. The thing was paining me. It smote my heart. There was pain before the joy. No, there was pain initially. So as I relaxed after a while, then the scriptures for the first week now began to come. Then I was comforted. But I had made my own plan. Because you see, I just knew that this thing is not negotiable. Oh God, it's for him. The firstborn of every family is his. So you are holy for his service. Actually, even in principle, in our families, it happens. Either the devil comes after you or God comes after you. The firstborns are very special. I mean, God comes after you first. If you allow him, fine. But yeah, the firstborns are very special. But God also foreknew that. See, God is merciful. He's kind. So although all the firstborns were his by right, the firstborns of human beings and of animals were his. Now that's what God said. God said, all right, I'm going to allow you, firstborns, to do whatever you want to do. But there must be a replacement. There must be a replacement. I can't compromise on the firstborn. So this is what I will do. Take one tribe and let that tribe take the place of the firstborns so that they can wholly serve me in the temple. And that was the tribe of Levi. So the reason God raised the Levite was as a replacement for the firstborns. So God raised the tribe of Levi to work wholly in the temple as a substitute for the firstborns so that all the service of the Levite is construed. It is reckoned, it is put into the account of the firstborns. So that whatever the Levites are doing in the temple is construed in the eyes of God as a service of the firstborns. It is put into the account of the firstborns. So this is what God did. God said, okay, count all the firstborns in Israel. So they counted all the firstborns in Israel. It was 22,273 people. Is that it? Yeah. Yeah. 22,273. All of them are here. God is very detailed. Then God said that count all the Levites. The God is a mathematician. So they counted all the Levites, and the Levites were 22,000. So they were not up to the firstborn. The difference was 273 people. The Levites were 22,000, but the firstborns were 22,273. So there was a remainder of 273 people. Now, if it was me, I would say that, oh, look, it's fine. It's okay, because after all, how many people are going to work in the tabernacle? I mean, it's okay. The service will be done. It's fine. Because 22,000, 273 doesn't do anything. So I just let go. God didn't do that. There were no more human beings among the Levites to fill the gap. It was left with 273 people. God said, no, you must pay. Israel must pay. So God arranged. They must pay the silver, the shekel after the sanctuary. God gave them an amount to pay for all the 273 people to make up for the number of the firstborns. That was a redemption price. Because in the eyes of God, the first is his. So they calculated and they have to pay 5 shekels of silver times 273. That, not the ordinary shekel, after the shekel of the sanctuary. It was a very special shekel for the rest. Before God accepted the Levite to work in the stead of the firstborns. Because the firstborns are his. Everything first belongs to him. I realized that. Me, myself, remember 2 years ago, I told you that when I was, it was at dawn, I shared the testimony. I was preparing to come and minister here, and I heard a voice in the room, my room. The voice says that you have been challenged to become big. 2 days ago, I was reading on these verses. I was going to put it down. I had a vision. God says, advance, continue. I said, why is it when it comes to first fruit, you seem to have some interest? That personally, that's what I've realized. It seems that that's why I said the practices are different, but the principles are the same. They're the same. Because first fruit speaks of priority, the law of priority. No priority. When we say priority, priority actually means first in order, in rank, in time, in value, in importance. The word priority. First, the law of the first fruit is the law of priority. Something happened in the book of Haggai. Let's see Haggai chapter 1 from verse 6. Priority. Let's start from 5. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. He that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. That says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Second mention. Verse 8. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. And I'll take pleasure in it, and I'll be glorified, says the Lord, the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. When he brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, says the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and ye ran every man unto his own houses. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew. And the earth is stayed from her fruits. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Oh, Rababashata. Verse 5. Now, therefore, that says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. It's mentioned twice. Now, the word consider your ways is a Hebraism in the Hebrew. Literally in the Hebrew, it says, put your hearts into your root. That's how the Hebrew is. Put your heart into your root. Put your heart into your root. Now, how will you interpret that in your local language? Put your heart into your root. Yeah, that's actually consider your ways, the Hebraism. Put your heart into your road. Now, it literally means that be concerned about your life, where you are going. Now, be concerned about your life. The question is this. Have you examined your life? Why is life difficult for you? Why is finances, why is it difficult for you? Why are you finding it difficult to feed your family? Why are you finding it challenging to take them to the school you want to take them to? Why are you not self-sufficient when it comes to finances? Why? 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 Why are you still giving coins when it comes to offering? Why? You can't even give to your parent the way you have to give to your parent. You are struggling in your home. You go to your kitchen and you look at the rice is finishing. The oil is finishing. Even the gari is disgracing me. Put your heart in your roots. Be concerned about the current direction of your life. Be concerned about it. So for where you are going now, in the next 1 year, where do you think you'll be? All the big things we are talking about, they're going to build orphanages. They're going to build churches. They're going to bless people. You'll be concerned about your life. Looking at where you are now, are you sure it will come to pass? No, coming events cast their shadows. Because you be concerned about your life. Eating is difficult for you. Even drinking is difficult for you. Even KFC. You can only go there during Christmas. Even KFC is difficult for you. He said, be concerned. Put your heart into your roots where you are going. Why? So he told Israel, his people, to consider their ways. Why things are not happening. The reason was because now Haggai is a post-exilic prophet. He came after the exile. So when they came back to Babylon, they had negated the principles of God's economy. First fruit, tithe. They had just placed all those things away. So they were not given attention. They had boycotted God's economic principles. And they were furnishing everything for themselves. They were considering themselves first. They were the priority. They were disregarding God's house and God's priest. So they were the chief concern of their own selves and their own life. And God said, just put your heart on your roots. Look at what is happening in your life. What do you think is the reason? He said, you have sown much, but reaped little. That's a curse. You know what it means? They were primarily farmers. You are working in a company and based on your effort, you are supposed to get 10,000 Ghana a month because you work very hard in your company. But instead of 10,000 Ghana, they are giving you 3,000 Ghana. You have sown much, but you are reaping little. You are working tirelessly in that job. You know this one is 8,000 a month. But they are giving you 2,500. It's not in all cases. There are some cases you just... But in this context, a lot of times it happens. You are into this business, into this contract. You have invested much, but the returns is not happening. God says that for a God's child, he says, just put your heart on your road. Just examine the direction of your life, where you are going. Where you are going. Sit down and make an analysis. Are you sure you can be useful in God's hands? You want to sign a check to build a whole auditorium for church? It could be a daydream. It may never come to pass in 20 years. But it can also come to pass. If you're making present success, you know it. You know you get there. So you have so much, but what the returns is little. But there's a double curse. And it says that even the remainder, you were looking for 10,000. Your effort was meriting 10,000, but they gave you 3,000. And when you came home, you came to put the 3,000 in a bag of holes. Now that's what he's saying. Even the 3,000 was put into a bag of holes. That means that the little you wanted to accomplish, even the amount that was left, cannot accomplish the little that was left. Yeah. So life is full of depression. Life is full of anxiety and complaining and frustration. Apart from that, he mentioned your drink, your food, your water, your clothes. Listen, when God blesses you, it even affects your food. It affects your drink. It affects your clothes. That's it. When someone is under a curse, his drink is under a curse. His food is under a curse. His clothes is under a curse. I'm not saying if you have one shoe under a curse. But if you are not engaging a principle, it can be a curse. Yeah. Thorns and thistles and struggle. Struggle and stress and making things happen. So God says the reason for what they were suffering is because of misplaced priority. Because they have not given God the preeminent place and giving him what he expected. But they were finishing what they had for themselves. As a result, curse came upon them. So if you give God his place in your offerings, I'm telling you, the blessing comes. Because if the first fruit be holy, the lamb also is holy. It's amazing that you can be receiving that 2,000, another person receiving that 2,000, but with your 2,000, you know what happens? You have received that 2,000, but with that 2,000, before the end of the month, you have used 20,000. You have used 20,000 and your salary is not even your focus. Because God blesses you far, far, far ahead of it. Far, 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 far. Yeah, because you are engaging the principles and you are working. You can even be receiving 300 from your company, but you can be using 3,000 in a month because of the blessings of God. The resources come from every now and then, every here and there. It just comes. That's the blessings of God. You can be receiving 100 Ghana, but at the end of the month, you have used 10,000. You have used 1,000 Ghana. You wonder, where did it come from? It's the blessing of the Lord. The blessing of the Lord. Yeah, when you give him his first place, the lamp also is holy. He jealously guards the rest by his holiness, he guards the rest and he makes sure you are blessed. His word can never fail. His word can never fail. Look at the same chapter, the same book, Haggai 2, verse 9. Now look at verse 9. Look at what he said in verse 9. Did I say 9? 19. 19. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea. As yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree had not brought forth. From this day will I bless you. You know? So when God spoke through his servant to tell them that they had misplaced their priorities, they repented. And the laws that they set aside, and God says, because they repented, God said, from this day I'll bless you. Look at it. Because they had repented. They had set their priorities right. When you set your priorities right and give God his place, from that day the blessing comes. He says, from this day I'll bless you. Look at what God said. Is the seed yet in the barn? Is the seed yet in the barn? That means that your bank account is still empty. The barn is your account. There's nothing in the barn. In fact, there is no harvest. There is no pomegranate. There is no olive tree. There is no evidence. After they obeyed and they gave to God, physically there was no evidence. But God said, yet I'll bless you. Sometimes when you give your first fruit, it's as if, hey, what's happening? What's happening? Is everything gone? Sometimes when you give your first fruit, there is no seed in the barn. It's finished. There is no pomegranate. There is no olive. It's finished. Physically speaking, there is no evidence, but God says, I will bless you. That's this verse. He says, I'll bless you. He's not a man that he should lie. For those of you who are new, what is the first fruit? In Israel, God established a principle that the workers, the first grain to mature, when they take the first grain or harvest the first grain, normally there's a farmhouse, there's a barn on the field, like a storehouse. They take the produce, the harvest, and they keep it in the barn. It's like you receive your salary and put it in your bank account. So the barn is like the bank, you see. But the Bible tells us in Exodus and Leviticus that when, with the first fruit principle, when you receive the first crops that matures, you don't take it to the barn. You take it to the house of God. So at this time, the barn is empty. It says you take it to God because of the principle of the first. So actually, that is your first salary. It says you don't take your first salary to your account. You take it to God. So at this time, your barn, there is no seed in the barn. Then the Bible says that in Proverbs 3 verse 9, honor the Lord with your wealth, King James says substance, and with the first fruit of all thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty. Can you imagine? You never put anything in the barn. You took it to God. But he says when you honor him with the first fruit, so shall your barns be filled with plenty. So in modern terms, so shall your bank account be filled with plenty. Yeah. It says from this day forward, I'll bless you when you set your priorities right. Hallelujah. Praise God. Exodus 22, verse 29. Now when you are giving your first fruit, look at the principle here. Thou shalt not delay to offer the first of thy ripe fruit and of thy liquors. The firstborn of thy sons shall thou give unto me. Now, if you don't give your first fruit, you have disobeyed God. But if you delay your first fruit, you have dishonored him. There are some people, they get their first fruit maybe first week in February. Then it's lying down. After 1 week, it's lying in account. After 2 weeks, it's still there. After 3 weeks, instead of bringing to God, it's still there. Every time you look at your accounts, so is this going? Is it going? Is it going? The more you delay your first fruit, the first fruit loses its potency. It loses its first blessing. When you do it on time, you honor him. You see, delay has to do with unbelief. It's a mixture of faith and unbelief. Delay is unbelief. The heart is not certain. The heart is not sure. So God says that thou shalt not delay. So if you receive your salary and are bringing to God, don't wait after a month or two. You know what? You have decreased the value of it. You have decreased its value before God. So thou shalt not delay. Amazing. To offer the first of thy ripe fruit. Now, the Hebrew says that the word ripe fruit in the Hebrew is a word for fullness or abundance. Some of your Bible, the margin, fullness or abundance. He's saying that never delay the first. He's talking about the fullness of your first fruits, the abundance, the fullness. That means don't take some and leave some. It's a Greek, it's a Hebrew for fullness. Bring everything to God. That's what you're saying. You're honoring him. Now, with your first fruit, you don't give tithe. You give tithe the second month. So the first fruit all belongs to God. He says, bring the fullness. That's a Hebrew. You can check other versions. The fullness of it. You take it. Lord, I honor you. You see, faith honors God. You see, Bishop Oyedepo says that. Now, he said this when he was around 41, 42 years. Bishop Oyedepo says that every January he empties his bank account I said, hey. Now, it's quite a serious thing. Every Jiro. This is the wealthiest preacher in the world. Every January, he empties his bank account. You know why? Sometimes you can have the pride of having a lot in your account. So that all your confidence is in your account. You are walking boldly. Not because of the Lord, but because of your bank account. Your faith is in your account. And you are allowing your account to secure your future. So that in case anything happens, you have a fat account. You can rely on. But you see, as you grow in faith, God will strip that away from you. God will take it away and bring it back. As you work with the Lord, He doesn't want anything to compete with your heart. So He will take away everything, and when your heart overcomes it, He will now bring it back. I'm speaking by experience. It happens. Like the law of the Nazarite. The Nazarite shouldn't take any wine, anything sweet, anything of wine in all his consecration. But after the consecration, he's allowed to take it. Because at this time, his heart can overcome it. God doesn't want you dependent on natural resources. If you trust in the natural, you fall from the supernatural. Uh-huh. So that your dependency is on the Lord alone, not even your bank account. It takes a lot of faith. Sometimes you have a kind of target in your bank account. And you don't want it to fall below that target. So you always want to give within a certain range and not break down. How many of you can agree what I'm talking about? Yeah. But your trust should be in the Lord alone, not your account. He is your security. Trusting your bank account is a celestial, it's a sandy soil. Your trust on terrestrial grounds. You must hope in Him alone. So when you let go, you trust. This is the kind of life that pleases God.
Yeah.
Therefore, he that cometh unto God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. It is a faith life. Begin, practice the faith life. He never disappoints. God is more certain than your account. I'm telling you. You can get to a certain place, eh? Before the need arises, the resources are waiting to meet the need. Every time. Don't let your first fruit delay. Hallelujah. Yeah. And when I bring God your first fruit, don't make sure the money is started. The money that has been used in the Makula market for a long time. The money is dying. The money is struggling. The money is fainting. The money is dirtier than your foot. Bring nice currencies. It should be, come and worship God with it. Because first, the law of the first establishes His lordship over your life. So don't delay. Okay, this is the version. You shall not delay to bring me to me from the fullness of your harvested grain. The outflow of your first. God loves the first. God loves the first. See, I will not delay. Don't delay. I've already given my first fruit. Yeah. Praise God. You know, some preachers can tell you to give their first fruit, but they themselves will never give their first fruit. You are not wealthy because you're a preacher. You are wealthy by your giving. If you're a preacher and you depend on a congregation to get rich, that's miserable. You're always embittered. Oh, why are they not giving to me? What kind of congregation is this? Why? In fact, you now drift your attention from the Lord and start looking on the congregation. But your personal giving makes a difference. Hallelujah. Because the covenant works. It works for everyone. It works for everyone. 1 Kings chapter 17. Now God spoke to Elijah and said, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Now, Zarephath is a word for Zarephath means to refine. Refining as in a boiling pot. Refinement. Refinery. Zidon actually means food. It implies food. It means food. So God is going to bring refinement through food. Yeah. He was going to refine the faith of the widow through her giving. She gave food for the prophet to eat. You know, Zidon is like, it speaks of the world. Now, this is a very interesting story. Elijah ran away from Jezebel because he was afraid. The anointed prophet was afraid. And when he ran away, God sent him to Jezebel's town. Jezebel was from Zidon. Yeah. Thou son of man, take up a lamentation against the king of Tyre. Thou sayest the Lord, thou slayest up the sun, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Satan is called the king of Tyre. It's Tyre and Sidon. Sidon is Zidon. In Ezekiel, Satan is the king. So Zidon actually symbolizes the world. It's a picture of the world. Satan is the prince of this world. He's the god of this world. The world runs by a certain kind of system. Now God is sending Elijah to this place. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. When I read this, I'm so surprised. You know why? But the woman was pretending as if Elijah was going to take the little she had. Meanwhile, God had already spoken to her. He says, I have commanded her. But when Elijah got there, the woman was complaining and was not forthcoming. It's as if the prophet is there to receive her last. But God, you know why Elijah was bold? He said, God said, I have commanded her. Not suggested to her, commanded. So God had previously spoken to this woman. But the woman was not forthright. And the way she was behaving, I was left with my last. If the social media of this day had seen... Pastor exploits widow. Prophet Elijah exploits the last of a widow. Is that what the ministry is? Is that what the men of God of this hour, look at what they are doing. They have no pity. They have no compassion. But God commanded her. But what amazes me is this. I have commanded a widow woman. You know why he says a widow woman? Because widowhood is a symbol of poverty in the Bible. Because in those days, the women were homemakers, but the men were those who were working. Your husbands will go and work and bring the money home. So it's the husbands who were working, but the women were homemakers. So their husbands were actually the source of their livelihood. So if your husband dies as a widow, you are poor. So in the Old Testament, we saw a widow who was poor. In the New Testament, we see a widow who was very poor. Yeah, because the Bible says a poor widow. That's the most abject term for poverty in the New Testament. So her poverty was worse. She was actually begging to survive. So there's a widow in the new, there's a widow in the old. But have you realized that the Bible tells us of a widow given in the new and a widow given in the old? Why will God command a widow to give? Knowing the widow is very, very poor and the source of her livelihood is gone. Is God compassionate? Is God considerate? Why will he tell a widow woman who is very poor and it was left with her last? Why will God demand and command that it should be given out? Praise God. Are you following me? Even with a widow woman who had nothing, God wanted her to give. I thought God will let others give to her. God will. But God commanded her to give. Even with the poor widow. You know why? Because God cannot violate the principles that governs his covenant. She had wept and wept and wept, but it's still not enough. God hears the weeping. God is compassionate, but God wanted her to engage the principle of covenant giving. So God commanded the poor. Sometimes the poor think they shouldn't give. The poor have a sense of entitlement that they are supposed to be receiving every day. But you see, that is not the kingdom. That's not how the economy of God operates. The sympathy of the world will say that, oh, the poor must always receive. But God made the poor give. You know why? Because if you keep receiving and never giving, you receive and become a beggar forever. The way to be lifted up from that place is engaging the covenant. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing which has gone out of my lips. So even a widow had to give. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. How that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 1. The Macedonians were poor. You know why? The father of Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great's father was called Philip of Macedon. Yeah. The city was named after him. Philip. And when the Roman Empire took over the Grecian Empire, because that was the seat of Alexander, his father, they destroyed Macedonia and destroyed everything they had. So those who lived in Macedonia were actually poor. And the Bible says they were in deep poverty, yet they gave. And they gave out of their deep poverty. If at poor didn't want to give, and they said, what do you mean we shouldn't give? Paul didn't want to receive what they were given. Paul said, Abba, you've taught us to give. What do you mean we shouldn't give? So the Bible says they were begging the apostles to receive. You know, in our day, men of God beg to receive. But they were begging apostles to receive. And they gave beyond their power. Now, with this widow of Zarephath, look at what Elijah said. Let's go down to verse 12. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. The next verse. Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast, but make me thereof a little cake first. Now the word first here is in the Hebrew is diminutive of the word first fruit. It's the word Rishon, which is a diminutive of Rashith. Rishon, the first is the same principle of the first fruit. Give to me first. The Rishon, diminutive of first fruit in the Hebrew. The principle of priority. Give to God first. Meanwhile, that's all that she had. So God is commanding a widow woman to give. God wants the poor to give. Giving is not just for the rich, it's for the poor also. That's how to come out of poverty. Not just one-time giving, but addictive and consistent giving. Engaging a covenant by faith and trusting, you'll be lifted up. God is ever faithful. And Elijah, now, if God tells you to give, he's setting you up for a major blessing. God is always good. He's always good. He's setting you up for a blessing. So Elijah went for her first. He's a very bold prophet. I'm sure outwardly she was taking it, but inwardly he was crying. But he knew that this is what God has said. Elijah even prophesied and said, for thus says the Lord, the cruse of oil will not fail, and the barrel of wheat will not waste, till the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. They were in a season of famine, 3.5 years of famine. He gave a prophecy. Now, you have to understand this. The prophecy was a conditional prophecy. See, there are two aspects of prophecies. This is a conditional prophecy. God wanted a cruse of oil not to fail in her house. And God wanted a barrel of wheat never to waste. God prophesied, Elijah prophesied that there was going to be a constant, continuous supply in her home. But it was a conditional prophecy. If she had not let go and given, the prophecy would have never come to pass. Some prophecies are conditional. That is why sometimes you see that God will prophesy and say that, oh, 2024, you are going to work in wealth. 2024, money is coming. Or some of you had prophecies last year, 2023. Look, you are going to lay up gold as dust. And money is coming. And the people will give you money. But actually, if you look at 2023, Charlie, you didn't see it like that. You didn't see. How many of you testify with what I'm talking about? Is the prophet a false prophet? Is a prophet a false prophet? He prophesied, but I didn't see it like that. Because it's a conditional prophecy. It's conditional. It's not automatic. You have to engage the covenant. When I receive such prophecies, you know what I think? The first thing I start thinking about is my giving. What I know that what God has willed, it will definitely come to pass, but I know that I have to be engaged in it. So I now develop the expression of my faith to actually give well and give more. That's what I see. So while the prophecy is coming, I'm just thinking of how to give best. I'm thinking of how to increase my Sunday offerings. I'm thinking of how to bless people. That's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking of my response in giving because it's a covenant. Because some of the prophecies are conditional. You may not see it. You may see it in glimpses, but what the kind of harvest God wants you to have, you must engage the covenant. This woman received the prophecy, but if she had folded her arms and had not given her rishon, her first and her best to Elijah, nothing would have happened. Perhaps she would have died out of hunger and poverty. But when she let go, she engaged the prophecy, the prophetic word, and it came to pass. So for the prophecies you have received this year, engage the covenant of giving. For God who can never fail. For God who gave us a double ironclad guarantee, the promise and the oath, by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. Wherein God, willing the more abundantly, to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. It is immutable, confirmed it by an oath. By an oath, he had to swear to himself. If this thing doesn't come to pass, I'll stop being God. I will cease and I'll stop being God. If this doesn't come to pass, he swore by his Godhead. He swore by his life. It can never fail. Praise God. You are going to sign a check and that will build a branch for Love Economy. This is a good prophecy. You can either be prophesied onto or prophesied by yourself. But as you are prophesying, you are engaging a covenant now. Because you see, there are different degrees of harvest. As you start giving, you enter into the 30-fold. And it is, you are like, wow, this is amazing. But you can either stay there or still engage in the giving. The more you increase the giving, you enter into 60-fold. And as you keep on giving without stopping and increase in giving, you enter into the 100-fold maximum harvest. God's word never fails. Just engage it, engage it, engage it, engage it. If you were to fully obey God concerning your finances, they say by this time you should be prosperous. That's the truth. Because we are the children of the kingdom. We operate by the principles of the kingdom, not from the world. And we have his principles from the word. So let's engage these principles that are laid down for us in the scriptures. You see these things working. You'll be shocked. You sit in your room and weep. You go like, this is true. This is true. You'll be shocked. Hallelujah. Praise God. All right, let me give you perhaps my last verse. Thank you, Jesus. All right. In Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 2. Now, this is how you give your first fruit. There's some lessons to learn from here. Thou shalt take of the first of all the fruits of the earth. The first of all the fruits of the earth. And thou shalt bring of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall put it in a basket, and shall go to the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God, that I am come unto the country which the Lord swore unto the fathers for to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand, and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father. And he went down into Egypt, and sojourned there with a few, and became a nation great, mighty, and populous. That's Jacob. And Egyptians evil entreated us, and afflicted us, and laid upon us a hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord, that so he says, now you are presenting your first fruits, but you see. So to Israel, it was all about their deliverance from Egypt. So first fruit reflects the redemptive work of Christ. Okay. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord God heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. And the Lord God brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with a great terribleness and with signs and with wonders, and hath brought us into this place and hath given us this land, even a land which overfloweth with milk and honey. And now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, O Lord, has given me. You see, you are acknowledging that it's the Lord who has given you. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God. It establishes his lordship. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee, and unto thine house, thou and the Levite, and the stranger that is among you. That's it. Hallelujah. So two things. The first fruit is also a thank offering. It is celebratory. When you are bringing it, two things. He says you have to rejoice in all that the Lord has done. So as you bring the first fruit 2024, think of what he has done for you for 2023. And just rejoice, 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 and be grateful. And he says, now, have you realized that he says you have to go into history and talk about what God has done? A Syrian ready to perish was my father, and he went to Egypt. You are just quoting from history, talking about God's deliverances and what he has done, and how that he has saved us, the redemptive work of Christ. So this kind of offering is to reflect the goodness of God and his redemption for our lives. Hallelujah. So you don't just come and dump it. No. He says you worship before the Lord. He says you rejoice. That's what you have to say before God. So just be thankful. Yeah. You are acknowledging his lordship. He's first in your life. You are giving it to him. You adore him. You praise him. You worship him. You thank him for the delivery. You could have had an accident in 2023, but you are here. All that he's done, thank him for giving his firstborn, Jesus Christ, for us. After God, you know how he delivered Israel from Egypt. He says, Israel is my firstborn. So he went for his firstborn, no matter what it took. He brought down plagues to take the first, because it's Israel. Among the nations, Israel was first. He was using Israel to get the rest of the nations. So among the nations, Israel was his firstborn. Yeah. So because they took his firstborn, he smote all the firstborns of Egypt. He smote all of them in every house because he's jealous for the first. I'll give my first to God. And I'll worship him with it. So if I don't give my first fruit, what will happen? Life will go on. But it depends on the maximum, the level of blessing you want to walk in. It's a choice. The level of blessing you want to walk in and the blessing you have, as I've explained to you. Praise God. We belong to the kingdom of God. For the people shall dwell alone, and they shall not be reckoned among the nations. We are not reckoned among the nations. We abide by the heavenly principles. Our citizenship is in heaven. Yeah, we are not of the world, though we are in this world. We operate by higher principles. Let's live by celestial principles. The seed of Abraham. How Abraham lived. We walk in the steps of Abraham. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. We have tasted and seen. Every year I can't wait to give my first fruit when the year begins. And I give the best. Because the word first is the same word in Hebrew, in Greek for best. Mama, don't just give anything. Best is for his honor. Prepare it. I make sure it is nice. When I'm giving my first fruit, best currencies from the bank. The one that honors. It's a token of honor. And worship God with it. Worship God with it. And very soon you'll be the envy of your neighbors. Even now you are. You'll be the envy. And God will use you for so many things. To bless so many. To bless the poor, the afflicted, the diseased. Yeah, you have to be in financial dominion. Because there are many who need to be rescued. And saviors shall come upon the top of Mount Zion. And they shall judge the Mount of Esau. And the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Saviors are coming. We are saving the world from oppression. Financial oppression. Demonic oppression. We are the saviors. You are the savior in your family. You need to consistently engage in covenant practice to relieve your family. And when you rise through that goodness, many will come to Christ. Many will come to Christ. Robababada. There is a horde of economic darkness and crisis that is coming upon the earth. It is prophesied in the scriptures. But it's coming. It's coming. Marubaba. But we who engage in the covenant, no matter which nation you are on earth, regardless the nation you are on earth, as we engage the principle, the covenant, we will see bountifulness. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Has he said it? Shall he not do it? Has he spoken? Shall he not make it good? Roba shamana dibakarabakomande. Elebi ingaba subarate. Mama shaka tabata. You have been challenged to become big. This is a year of favor and honor. Favor, favor. Mama, you are already favored, but there's an increase in favor. Shabakataka. The bountiful eye shall be blessed. What do you see? The prosperous eye. Marub, I just want you to visualize and see yourself giving. And as you give, you are prospering. Marabasa. Now you are praying in spirit. Begin to conceive by God's vision how much you want to give. Let it come from the Holy Ghost. Rabababa. Engaging in a covenant. Rubababa. Shaba. 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 The Lord is giving you a vision. Financial vision. Shaba. 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 It's an increase. An increase. Financial vision. Shaba. Shaba. Rababa. Kambi. You can never be the same. Robaba kande. Shembraba kande. Shabara. Shambara. Shambara. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Begin to prophesy into the year, specifically your finances. Speak forth the word. Speak into your giving. Speak about your giving. Speak about your finances. Speak about your giving. Speak about your offering. Begin with your first fruit.
Prophesy life how you want it to be. Rama Sunday, what do you see? Consider your ways, put your heart into your root and change it. Change it. Rama Sunday, Karakataka, Yebe, Kande, Kara, Studi, Karaba, Shandi, Babalash, 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 Babalash. As ye abound in faith, in knowledge, in utterance, as ye abound, Barabashanda, in your love towards us, see that ye abound in this grace also. 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 Abound, 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 abound. Marabashakata. Thank you, Jesus. Maybe there's something you are believing for this year. You see, there is the default blessing that comes on God's children, but there is the caused blessing. Ezekiel 44 says that when you give the blessing, the priest will cause the blessing, the caused blessing. And so give your first fruit this year. Whatever you have been believing God for, begin to prophesy before you give it, that you provoke the caused blessing. Something good is happening in my life. That thing that you have been believing for, mention it and prophesy. Let it go ahead of your first fruit. Just speak it. Ramashata. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Your whole body shall be full of light. Light for your path. Light for your legs. Your path will drop with fatness. Your hands, your work, creative ideas, divinely inspired ideas. Now finally, this year you are saying, Lord, you are first in my life. Now, that in all things he might have the preeminence, the chief place, the grand focal goal. Now you want to lift your whole life. Maybe he's not first in your marriage. Maybe he's not first in your time. When you wake up, you are occupied with so many things before the word, before talking to him. He must be first, 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 first. Is he first in your business? Does your business give to God? Does your business do corporate tithing? Does your business, is your business for his own sake, for his name's sake? Does it glorify him? Your marriage, is he first? Now I want you to just give everything. Say, Lord, I want you to be first. And I want you to just dedicate your life to him. You are bringing Jesus to be to his central place. If your eye be single, your gaze is on him. Mama Roma Sunday. Your marriage is for his cause. Jesus is first. Your business, your career, your time, your money. Jesus, the one who is in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, the one who is our grand focal goal. May your eyes never be drifted from him. Thank you, Jesus. Roma Sakata Yekitika Orataza. Thank you, Jesus. Orama Basha. Thank you, Jesus.
the last night of your life to the Lord. That
you might have the God bless you for listening. We pray that the Word of God will be rooted and grounded in your heart as you give attention to the Word. Kindly follow Pastor T and Love Economy Church on all social networks for more of God's Word. Don't forget to subscribe to the Pastor T podcast. Simply search for Pastor T on any podcast app, plug in, and enjoy God's Word. Visit our website at loveeconomychurch.org for more information. God bless.